God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the guy universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. He spoke. The Lord said, let there be light. Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Welcome to Disciples View. Really cool interview we have coming up. I got to get to this ARC experience. And AFR is offering us a chance to do that. We're going to talk with the CEO of Answers in Genesis, Martin Isles. Yeah, a ton of questions. A guy that young. I'm curious about when God called him into this particular form of ministry. It's a unique form of ministry, giving people these experiences. And of course, you've been hearing about this today. We'll talk in detail about how you can take this trip with your family and what it would mean. It's just one of the blessings of having a network like AFR, with an audience of one, that's God Almighty, and a family of many, that's you. And obviously, without whom, we don't get to do what we do. So thank you for being a monthly supporter. When the devil, in the form of the serpent, decided to lie to Adam and Eve, he did it in a clever way. And that was to say, well, surely you won't die. Now, Adam and Eve, having never seen evil, they could have, in fact, called God and said, hey, Lord, there's a serpent here saying some things. Can you come and help? And they could have checked with the Lord. Of course, they didn't, and that's original sin. And Satan's been a liar, a thief, and a murderer. Well, since time immemorial, and an egotistical liar, thief, and murderer. But his lies are often clever, right? They're really clever. For instance, well, it's not really cheating if you've been unhappy a long time in a marriage. It's just really, well, dealing. Or sin management. Well, it's not technically stealing, because after all, the boss kind of rounded your paycheck down. But when the world gets to a point where you can have a legitimate headline from MSNBC's opinion section that doesn't even contend to want truth, well, I wonder if Satan looks at that and says, why am I trying so hard? Why am I being clever? Well, he's not. I mean, their lies are so immense in this world of false teachers and false prophets and false prophecies, such as the prophecy of self-determination. Like, you can design your own gender and sex, and boom, look, you are now made in your own image. Mm-mm. It's a real clever lie and a brutally obvious one, in fact. But this from MSNBC, to me, this is one part humor, one part sadness. I mean, it would be like saying this. Look, the fact that you got food poisoning from that meal didn't mean it was a bad meal. Well, I got food poisoning. I've been sick for 6 days. Yeah, but that doesn't mean it was a bad meal. I mean, that's a little unfair. For all the chefs tried really hard. Plus, they can't control the ingredients, you know. Here's the headline. How Michael Cohen's past lies make him a more credible witness. The subhead, no matter how much Donald Trump's defense tries to discredit his former lawyer, the fact remains that he lied to protect his client. Who's he lying to protect now? Oh, he's not lying now. Why? Because now he's telling the truth. And look, just because that food made you desperately sick and you're in the hospital for a few days, it doesn't mean it was a bad meal. A lie like that isn't, it's not, I mean, it's, no, it's three lies. Yeah, liars are consequentially, by definition, not reliable witnesses. He was lying on behalf of his client. Was he? You can't discern that because the man seems to be an habitual liar. And no matter how Trump's team tries to discredit, third lie, you don't need to discredit a liar. You need to simply display the lies, and the lies then discredit the person by their own means. See, when a nation falls into this low trust status, boy, this is dangerous. I wish more people would spend some time reading about the process of becoming a low trust society. High trust societies are operating this way. People follow laws, and it is not because they're afraid of getting caught breaking them. It is because everyone else follows the law. And you can look at this in bizarre and kind of funny human circumstances. Have you ever done the prank where you go into a library? We used to do this in school. You go into a library and look up at the ceiling, a couple of you and your friends, and you're looking at the ceiling and having a conversation. And other people will eventually come up and they'll look at the ceiling and they'll have a conversation. And then pretty soon, you could have 20 or 30 people who are looking up at the ceiling having a conversation. And it works really, really well with high ceilings because then people can, their minds can psychosomatically kind of produce anything they see up there. And now there's a talk. And well, this is a very similar thing in a low trust society. No one else is following the rules, so why should I? No one else is following the laws, so why should I? People lie all the time. Why don't I start lying? There was a trick that a certain restaurant used years ago. They paid people to stand in line or to get into their drive-through windows so that people would have to say, well, gosh, look, everyone's going to that donut place. We need to go to that donut place. I mean, look at all the people at the donut place. This has got to be amazing donuts. Now, by the way, in fact, back when I ate donuts and weighed 400 pounds, by the way, at the time, I'm 202.7 now, I said, those got to be great donuts. Plus, they broadcast the scent of the donuts. Brilliant. Just like Burger King does with their food. Brilliant. But they were paying people to be in line. And human psyche is, let's go get in line. In a high-trust society, people follow the laws because they see everyone else following the laws. In a low-trust society, it starts at the top. Oh, look, the people at the top are lying, so all lie. And often this is done by weak people. Now, if you think a nation ruled by people who are brawny and muscular and have guns, if you think that's scary, I concur. We should be a nation of laws, not of men. We should be a nation that is governed by godly people. But if you think that specter of a group of strong, muscular men with guns is scary ruling you, wait until you see what weak men do when they're given power. Merrick Garland, a weak and dangerous man, okayed a plan to storm Mar-a-Lago, which included signing off on deadly use of force, as you'll see in this sound clip here, Adam. Do we have the sound clip of Merrick Garland?
There are, however, certain points I want you to know. First, I personally approved the decision to seek a search warrant in this matter. Second, the department does not take such a decision lightly.
Okay, that's from time back. We now know through the work of Julie Kelly, investigative journalist extraordinaire, particularly in the topic of J6 and Mar-a-Lago and the perversion of our justice system, that Merrick Garland signed off on rolling FBI heavy. When you roll heavy, you roll armed, you roll ready for a confrontation. And in fact, there was a use of force rubric laid out for when those agents could fire upon President Trump's security detail. Who's in President Trump's security detail? Secret Service. They envisioned a scenario where one federal agency, the FBI, who rolled heavy, is firing upon President Trump's Secret Service team. That's a scenario they were ready for. And part of me thinks that Merrick Garland being, in my judgment, I'm not trying to call names, I'm trying to describe behaviors. I refer to him as a paper bully. A weak man who wishes he was strong, doing what weak, scared men do, which is surrounding himself with strong men, signing off on that scenario. Point of comparison, not Washington, D.C., but after all, the Democrats' views on crime, which are to let it run wild, and I think there's a plan behind that. This is from the New York Post. Point of comparison, Merrick Garland. Knife-wielding maniac who allegedly smashed windshield on NYPD patrol car with cops inside before attacking them has been released by a judge. Gotta let him go. After all, this disproportionately affects BIPOC people. New York Post. Bodega worker in Rikers on murder charge after stabbing attacker in self-defense. You remember that, right? Man was being attacked while the store was being robbed. Now, again, that's not Merrick Garland, but it's Merrick Garland types. When a nation falls into a low-trust society, you see things like this. In Oakland, California, the city is taking down stoplights from busy intersections because street people, who are different from people going through homelessness, keep stealing the copper from the stoplights.
A drive on the busy East 12th Street, you'll come to this high-hanging stop sign above the road. Neighbors say city workers replaced the traffic lights with four-way stop signs in the last week. Tamley owns the corner auto repair shop, been here for over 25 years. He and neighbors blame the problem on repeated copper thefts. Also, they point out homeless people are stealing power from city electrical boxes. As you can see, someone is running a wire.
This is something that happens continually in big cities. And I'm not just talking about stealing electrical power. They also steal natural gas, truly. There's been buildings that have blown up with this. Chaos is a result of a low-trust society. Fortunately, there are people who see through this. There's a middle schooler. I don't necessarily think that he understands low-trust societies, but listen for hope. Right? My hope is in Jesus. I hope yours is as well. But here's a middle schooler in California, Jimmy Hayward, running for commissioner of school spirit and patriotism. Here's why he believes he qualifies for this leadership role at his school.
My name is Jimmy Hayward, of the class of 2025, graduating next year. I want to be your next commissioner of patriotism and school spirit. I'm hopeful that I can make a positive impact on our school if I am elected. I would say that I have many attributes of a leader and am an effective communicator. I've attended leadership programs such as TACSE. I also play multiple team sports that enhance my leadership skills. One of these sports is baseball. I have to communicate effectively with my teammates during stretches, on the field, or in the dugout. Also, a leader always has to be a leader. So when my team is losing, I have to sustain my leadership skills for the sake of myself and my teammates.
His principal, this according to the libs of TikTok, wanted him to change his speech. After all, you can't go out and have mention of patriotism. But in his speech, Jimmy also explained his goals for improving school spirit at pep rallies and beyond.
I have many ideas for when I make the student council. As commissioner of school spirit, I'm eager to make pep rallies more fun, energetic, and participative. I would do this by making chants, having better games, involving more people, and adding prizes. SBS flags, pep rally themes, teacher competitions, and music are all ideas I would hope to add. Another idea I acquired is turning pep rallies into a version of color teams. I'm referring to how each grade would earn points for how well they do each pep rally. Student council and I would then conclude the school year with a championship between the best two grades.
I would just say this. That as our society is pushed into becoming low trust as part of the great cultural revolution, God is still creating young men like this. God's work is not done and will never be done because, of course, we'll be resident in heaven with him on the new heaven and the new earth. God's not done creating young men like this. Praise God for that. And it's not our source of hope. That's Jesus Christ. But it's a sign of why our source is that hope. When we come back. Great opportunity for you to have your family touch faith. I know that's kind of oxymoronic. We'll explain. Martin Isles joins us. Answers in Genesis, Executive CEO. Next on Disciples View, I'm Todd Herman. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. American Family Association is doing something extraordinary and amazing, an opportunity to touch faith. I know that's oxymoronic. I'm saying it on purpose. I want to describe it and visit with Martin Isles about this. Martin is an Australian-born lawyer. He's a commentator. He's been on all sorts of media. He's founded an organization to defend religious liberties in Australia called the Human Rights Alliance. He's been on 60 Minutes, The Project, Sunrise, etc. And he is the executive CEO of Answers in Genesis, which is focused on the theme park attractions, the Ark Encounter, Creation Museum, does a bunch of digital content. He joins us to talk about this extraordinary event we're putting on, American Family Association. Martin Isles, welcome to Disciples View. It's Todd Herman.
It's good to be with you, Todd.
I got to ask you, I want to know people's faith story, and we'll get into the discussion of the Ark and the experience, but would you be kind enough just to tell us, how was it that the Lord brought you to himself, and when did you understand this pretty unique line of mission work you do?
Well, I was quite young when the Lord began to work in my heart. He brought me to himself by conviction of sin. That was the methodology that Jesus said the Holy Spirit would use. He said he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. I have to say that was definitely true in my case. As just a young child from about the age of six, I really struggled with conviction of the fact that I was a sinner, I wasn't right with God. And it was a verse of scripture in Jeremiah when it says, you shall seek me and you shall find me when you search for me with all your heart, that gave me real confidence that even though I was in that condition, that if I would seek God, I would ultimately find what I needed. And I did. I found the Lord Jesus and forgiveness in the cross of Jesus Christ. And I was about 13 at that time. And it's been sort of a slow moving journey ever since then of sanctification and learning the truth and really got into the issue of Genesis in particular and how that it is the blueprint, it contains the blueprints we need to understand the culture that we live in and stand firm on truth. Really in the last few years, through ministry with young people in particular, finding out what it was that they needed to know for their Christian worldview.
So fascinating that you mentioned that. At our church where I serve in the youth ministry, we just had this discussion about the belt of truth. And I was taking scripture from Genesis and referring to it as tools to confront a world of lies saying that men are women and women are men. Well, here's a tool. In Genesis, it says that God created man and woman. So it's interesting that there's that connection. So there's an event coming up. It's American Family Association is on October 30th through November 2nd. And we're going to create a tour of the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter. We'll get to the costs, et cetera, this. I just want you to know that this is available. It's coming up. We'll get to the details. Martin Isles, I've been using the phrase, I know it's oxymoronic, but touching faith. And when people go encounter the Ark and the Creation Museum, tell me about the changes you've seen in people or how it's faith-affirming. You choose the stories. You're the CEO.
Sure. I mean, there's so many stories. I do remember recently I brought a friend of mine from Australia through the Ark. He had been a skeptic in the past, recently come to faith and still building his faith and his understanding and knowledge of the word. And I said to him at the end of the day, after being at the Ark all day in particular, I said, you know, what's the main takeaway for you? What hit you? And he sort of looked at me for a minute and he said, you know what hit me? He said, it hit me that, yeah, it actually could happen. It actually did happen. The way that it was described. You can see it. You can see the ship. You can see the way it's designed. You can see how they fit the animals and the sorts of enclosures they might have used, the sorts of animals they might have been, and so on and so on. He said, it just really hit me that, yes, this not only could be true, but it is true. And so that's something that you really get from both attractions, where you see how that the historical record of Genesis really can happen. It really is borne out in the evidence. And it's not fanciful. It's not just a Bible story. It is something that is truth. And because it is history, so much of the Christian faith actually is grounded in history. The cross of Jesus Christ is history. The coming of Christ is history. The Old Testament, the flood, the creation, they are history. And there's certain interpretations on that history which make up the Christian faith. And I think it has an enormously fortifying effect on people's confidence in the Word of God and confidence in the historical facts that underpin everything that we believe. The other thing we often see is we do see people come to faith at the Ark and the Creation Museum. We think 30 to 40%.
Oh, praise God.
In fact, that it happens. I mean, we do know actually that 30 to 40% of people who visit the Ark in particular are not believers. They come on tour buses, they come with family and friends and so on. And they are confronted with the truth of God's word as well. And they have the same impression. And we make sure that all these attractions point always ultimately to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they don't only see the truth of the history, but they actually see how it connects into the gospel. And nobody leaves these properties without encountering the saving gospel and the truth of it. And we have had many testimonies over the years of people who have been saved because they came to these attractions.
Praise God. You're listening to Martin Iles. He is the executive CEO of Answers in Genesis. And there is a theme. It's a theme trip coming up. Now, here's the dates: October 31st through November 2nd. American Family Association is creating a tour of the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter. It's $225 for adults 18 plus, $100 for children ages 3 through 17, and free for children 2 and under. Lots included in this: transportation, lunch for both days, special speakers. You can register now at afa.net/events. That's afa.net/events. Martin, I went out to dinner with some friends who went to Israel for the first time, and they were there during one of the missile attacks. And my friend Sherry sat across from me at dinner, and she wept as she said, "I need to show you this. I need to show you this." And she said, "I know the widow's mite is one of your favorite facts of the Bible." And she took around her neck, she had bought a widow's mite. And somehow, Martin, touching that this is what this would have been, that this woman gave, and the Lord said, "No, I truly tell you, she's given more than these other rich men." That's where I came with this touching faith. And so describe, if you would, what it's like. I need to come to the Ark. I've not done it. But what's it like to walk in? Because I imagine the size, the detail, the smell, the olfactory senses. I have to imagine that's just overwhelming.
Yeah, and look, it's interesting. The way that the entrance is done is that when you walk in, it sort of has this, it's got this vibe where you could almost imagine that you're locked in, you know, like the doors are closed, you know, the floods are coming, and you really do feel the experience of being inside the Ark. Obviously, as you're approaching it, it's gigantic, it's vast. You see this huge ship with massive timber beams, and you see the scale of it, and that sort of hits you firstly. And then you get the experience of being inside. You can smell the wood. You know, there's no windows on the bottom deck. It's not claustrophobic or anything. People don't need to worry about that. But you really do feel like, yes, I'm actually inside this ship now, and there's a real sensory experience to that. And then as you go through the various decks of the Ark, you just see all the more how this was possible. There's an analysis of how many animals would have had to actually be on the Ark, how much space they would have taken up. And then you see the animal enclosures, and you see replicas of the animals there to show you, you know, all stacked up in certain ways with everything taken care of, from feed to waste to all the rest of it. And so you go through the whole thing, and you just get more and more and more and more enlightenment on the fact that, yeah, this is how this really happened. So it is a real sensory experience. It's like touching that widow's mite. You know, you can actually touch the side of this thing. Yeah. You can see the construction techniques. You can see how it could have been a real account and so on. It's great. There's nothing like it. I mean, you come away just with confidence, newfound confidence in what you believe.
You know, it's interesting. I want to talk about the Creation Museum, and Martin Iles is with us. He's the executive CEO of Answers in Genesis. Again, this trip, go to afa.net/events, October 31st through November 2nd. What an unbelievable opportunity to take children as they're developing their faith, or even teens who might be questioning. Martin, years ago, I was alone in Washington, D.C., working back there, and I was in tech, and my mind just got busy, and I started to think about DNA and computer code. And I thought, you know what? DNA is computer code. So I searched that phrase and came across, to me, the most brilliant book on this, which is Signature in the Cell by Dr. Stephen Meyer. And I read that in 2 days. So I, for me, faith-affirming the fact that our DNA is language that cannot come apart. Yes. It cannot happen at random, cannot be done. In the Creation Museum, if you had to pick a couple of exhibits that you were going to take someone who's faith questioning, leaning in, or maybe a teen starting to lean away, I mean, we're to have faith in the gospel and to explain it that way. But what are some of the things in the Creation Museum that you think could help someone affirm faith or lean fully into accepting Jesus?
Well, there's a few things. It'd be hard to choose, but I think that there is one area in particular, which is like walking into the apartment of somebody who is a skeptic or is searching or is questioning. And it's all done so that it's almost like you've walked into their library, and there's books on the shelves, and there's a computer set up, and there's an old arcade machine there, and there's a staircase going up to sort of a loft over the top. And they've been, obviously, they've got chalk out, and they've written on the chalkboard, and they've got big sheets of paper out where they've been drawing pictures. And it sort of is a journey through what they're thinking. And they're asking themselves questions. They're sort of saying, well, you know, if it was gradual evolution over a long period of time, where are all the transitional fossils? You know, why is it that there's just not any in-between creatures when apparently it all happens tiny bit by tiny bit over time? And they're asking these, you know, how is it that new information can come into the genetic code through natural selection? Well, natural selection eliminates information. It selects traits. It doesn't create new ones. And they're asking all these questions, you know. And so it actually takes you through a really good introduction to all of the problems with evolutionary thinking and how that the Bible actually doesn't have the same problems, the biblical account. Otherwise, I would also recommend the experiences with the digital technology. There's a planetarium there, and that's awesome because you get a real sense of the power of God in creation. It's a journey through the universe. You see the vast scale of things. And then it finishes with this beautifully done, very simple gospel to talk about the fact that it's planet Earth among all the planets where God chose to bring the Savior. And it's very, very powerful the way that it's done. And I would recommend if people go to the Creation Museum, go to the planetarium, and also go to the 4D theater, because the 4D theater has a great show called In 6 Days. And it's actually just the reading of Genesis 1, but it's beautifully done with 4D effects and really good 3D images. So those are areas I'd point people to get started. And there's enough in that for them to see the problems with what the world is saying, to encounter some of the answers, but also to see the gospel as well.
What a beautiful way to put that. Martin Isles with us, Executive CEO of Answers in Genesis. American Family Association presents AFA at the Ark 2024, October 31st to November 2nd. I'm going to be touring the Creation Museum, the Ark Encounter, and we've worked out some pricing here, which is very, very, very good for you. $225 for adults, 18 plus, $100 for kids 3 through 17, and free for children under 2. There's guest speakers, Dr. Georgia Perdome, Brian Osborne. You get these tours, lunches included, transportation's included. You go to afa.net/events. Martin, I was at the Smithsonian Institute with my daughter who was in kindergarten, and one of the many, many birthdays of Charles Darwin or his work or when the work was contemplated or when he had a cup of coffee, there was a display of the honeybee. And I listened to the scientist explaining this, and I raised my hand. She said, yes. I said, yes, ma'am. At what point did the honeybee evolve into being able to fly backwards? And she said, oh, no, the honeybees always had that ability. I said, so that didn't evolve. And she looked at me, and she said, I know what you're doing. And when we left, my daughter said, why was she angry at you? I said, why do you think? So as preface to that, what do you think are the major, major lies that the world tells that this experience will help people confront? I had the opportunity to talk with my daughter about intelligent design. What do you think are the major lies this world tells that people will come away with armed with answers? Yeah.
You know, it's the big picture, actually, that I would start with. You think of Romans 1, where it says that God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. And really what that lady was doing to you was she was saying, I know where you're going. You're trying to tell me that the honeybee flying backwards tells me there's a God who created the world, aren't you? Right? And you're sitting there going, well, yeah, duh. You know, that's exactly right. And Romans 1 says that we don't have an evidence problem for the creator. We don't have an evidence problem for God. We've got a human problem where people are holding down that truth. It says they are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. And one of the ways they excuse themselves and do that is through all this scientific mumbo-jumbo, this stuff like Darwinian evolution that can't be true. It can't happen. But they use it to suppress the truth, which is obvious, which is that this complexity is here, this wonder is here, this creation world is here, this beauty is here. How can such a thing exist apart from the fact that an actual, personal, real God made it, created it? That's the obvious answer. And Romans 1 makes that point, and I think this is what the museum in particular and also the Ark does. It brings people back to the simple reality that, you know what, creation does speak. Creation is a testimony to the glory of God. As the psalmist says, it night unto night it pours forth speech. It's telling us a story. It's telling us that there is a God. And it takes away all of that stuff that the world has thrown up, especially over the last 150 years or so, to try and explain away the obvious. And that's the power of it. It's that big picture that brings them back to the reality that the Bible teaches and the reality that I think our conscience knows deep down. And I think your story is a great example of that. People know deep down and they're trying to suppress it. Well, you know, it's time that we confronted the truth.
Beautifully, beautifully said. What a pleasure and honor to spend time with you, Martin Iles, Executive CEO of Answers in Genesis. Get to this tour, help your kids and loved ones affirm their faith, affirm yours, and simply celebrate God's majesty, architect of all things, including an ark and our DNA. afa.net/events. We'll get to the Tower of Babel next. I'm Todd Herman. This is The Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. What a wonderful and inspiring conversation with Martin Iles. I hope that you will get your family to the ARC experience. American Family Association presents the AFA at the ARC 2024, October 31st through November 2nd, afa.net for details. I want to just shift gears a little bit and shift away from the plan of the show. We'll do the Tower Babbling, but I'm going to spare some time at the end to share with you something that God's revealed to me in terms of sharing the gospel by way of not yet sharing the gospel. There's that brilliant saying, it's variously applied to Charles Spurgeon and others, I don't actually know who said it, but is that share the gospel with everyone you know, and if necessary, use words. And that has to do with how we interact with people and greet people and grieve with people and show empathy for people and how we, even in areas of temptation, we choose not to give in. And if we do, we repent. And people observing that with us, that's us being salty, as it were. For salt loses its saltiness. How do you make it salty again? It's them seeing in us this. And when God does that through us, that's so, I don't know about you, but it inspires me. But there's a process that I've found that is bearing fruit. And it's a combination of two books that when people lean in and they begin to ask questions, I give them two books. I ask them to read one and then the other in order. So I'll share that with you because it really, God has really revealed it to work. And I'll also share with you why intelligent design matters to me as a way of, well, yeah, I guess affirming faith, but also, well, putting a wall around the very idea that anything is random. It's really a fascinating topic. So we're going to shift gears and talk about that. I do want to get into the Tower Babbling because people look forward to this. And by the way, thank you for looking forward to it. What we do is we thank God for placing supposedly wise people way up high, but they're on tall towers of shaking sand. And that's what inspires our feature called the Tower Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
Who doesn't love a yellow school bus?
Trans women are women, trans men are men, and non-binary people are non-binary.
If the prosecutor's not fired, you're not getting the money.
The Tower of Babbling.
Three soundbites in the Tower of Babbling, just, I think, proving the point. Pearl Jam's Eddie Vedder thinks Harrison Butker's wife is a weak woman because she stays home to raise her five kids.
He was telling men to don't forget to puff up your chests and be more masculine.
don't lose your masculinity. The irony was that when he was saying that, he looked like six. There's nothing more masculine than a strong man supporting a strong woman. Take that.
So I want to be really careful here, but really, what Eddie used as a slur is one of the most miraculous organs in the human body, and in fact, the strongest organ. It is. Well, that women have and men don't. And to deride it that way as you contend to defend women is also this. The strong woman that Harrison Butker recognized in his speech, he recognized with tears. Harrison Butker supports a woman of strength, so strong that she had this temptation to go out and build this career, and then she had the strength to obey God's calling for her. Harrison Butker said, it's not necessarily for all women. He did say, I would wager that it's more fulfilling than a career. Harrison Butker is a strong man supporting a strong woman, and Eddie Vedder, to deride the beauty of the female body in that statement, just shows you how unaware Eddie Vedder is. Second of three clips in today's Tower of Babbling. Figurehead Biden pretends there's a big effort to prevent books from being sold in America.
I never thought when I was graduating in 1968, as your honoree just was, we talked about, I never thought I'd be in a present of time when there's a national effort to ban books. Not to write history, but to erase history. They don't see you in the future of America, but they're wrong.
That's again from Morehouse College, where Figurehead was handed a speech that was pure, unadulterated, perverted, horrible, power-seeking race baiting. There is no effort, not one, to stop those books from being sold. Not a single effort. There is an effort to, like museums do, curate collections. This is what every library does. If you want to follow the logic that someone wrote into that speech for the figurehead to read through his dementia, then you would be extending the logic by going to every library, and any library that does not contain every single book are book banners. This is a curation process. And we need to look at it that way and explain it that way to people who want to fall into this belief that, yeah, we're trying to prevent these books from ever being sold. Last clip in today's Tower Babbling. The biggest, most consequential liar in world history, in my judgment, Tony Fauci, spoke at the anti-Semitic, anti-American Columbia University.
You have been trained in science. Embrace it and beware of the insidious nature of anti-science. We have witnessed an alarming increase in the mischaracterization, distortion, and even vilification of solid evidence-based scientific findings and of scientists themselves.
From the very beginning, the pharmaceutical companies admitted in writing that the modified RNA injections would not stop transmission or infection and would contain or cause adverse events. It's in their contracts. That's not anti-science. The anti-science, if you want to make it that way, or the opposite of science, antimatter, came from Tony Fauci in multiple instances. My very favorite one. He was asked by a journalist, one of our viewers' son had an allergic reaction to the injections and had to be intubated. What would you suggest they do with future doses? To which Dr. Fauci said, well, I would wait a little bit until the reaction subsides, and then I would have him go ahead and get the booster. You would have someone who had an allergic reaction in terms of anaphylactic shock, you'd have him do it again. Yes, let's look out for anti-science, Tony. Let's look out for it out of your mouth. And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
Whoa! That is news.
On A Disciple's View.
I've been experimenting with something that God put on my heart in terms of helping people, helping God work through me to bring people to Him. And it's a technique that involves two books. And I'm going to go through two things here. One is, I just feel burdened to share this with you. And then I want to explain why intelligent design to me is so persuasive in terms of helping people come to understand nothing happened randomly. The two books are two, one you've certainly heard of, which is Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. The other is, as I mentioned this with Martin Isles for the ARC experience, is called Signature in the Cell by Dr. Stephen Meyer. It's a book about intelligent design. In my judgment, the most persuasive and well-researched book about intelligent design. The combination has proven potent. A friend of mine who is a doctor happens to be my sports chiropractor. And I were talking one day, and he was pointing out to me that this pain I had in my knee was actually coming from my upper back. And we're talking about the connection between this vertebra and this particular spot in my knee. And as he did this adjustment, lo and behold, yes, the knee pain was gone. And I said, wow, the human body is such a beautiful puzzle. And he said, it really, really is designed so well. And I said, it's so fascinating, Ryan, who's not yet a believer. I said that God created this design, but didn't give us an owner's manual, you know, on what to do with our bodies. And he said, yeah. He said, what do you mean? Well, I said, the Bible. It's an owner's manual. And he had trouble with that. But he said, dude, that scares me. I don't know why. So can I ask you a question? Would you read a couple of books? Sure. I gave him Mere Christianity and Signature in the Cell. I said, start in your case with Signature in the Cell. Signature in the Cell absolutely destroys random mutation. And I'll tell you why in a second here and why it's so potent. I'll give you one example. A 7-chain amino in your body would produce a minimally functional protein. So like your fingernails, minimally functional. They don't have to do much. That's the shortest amino chain that can exist and make a protein. There is not enough time in the known universe to create that 7-chain amino, even 50% of it, if you look at the number of interactions it would require of aminos bumping into one another until they formed a chain, the shortest interaction mapped, timed against the known universe. You don't even get 50% there. There's an equation for this. Can something happen at random? This one fails utterly. Oh, and by the way, what are aminos made up of? Proteins. There needs to be a protein code before there can be in a 7-chain amino code. So what created the chicken that created the egg that came from the chicken? It's very potent. It puts a fence around random mutation. It didn't happen. There's something called Shannon information. It's fake information. It looks like information. For instance, in the olden days, if you asked a young woman for their phone number, they didn't want to give you the actual phone number. They give you a fake phone number. It looked real, but it's not theirs. There has never been an instance, not in a single time ever, that useful information has arisen by chance. Not happened even once. I'll get into a little bit more about this in a second. So I give people who are scientifically minded that book, and then I ask them, having read that, read Mere Christianity. Mere Christianity starts at the same point that Signature in the Cell does. There was nothing, and then there was everything. The Big Bang didn't just, boom, create the world. It created code. Readable, repeatable, predictable, understandable, writable code. Boom, it was created. Mere Christianity examines a world with nothing. And then C.S. Lewis examines the world's faiths. And he arrives at there is a God through process of elimination. And then he goes through, but what God is it? The process of elimination is brilliant. If this is truly not just one God, but multiple gods, pluralistic, many gods, wouldn't there be a whole bunch of different realities? Wouldn't one God rule the world, and over here animals don't have legs, they have wheels? And there's not night and day because that God doesn't want that night and day? But no, it's consistent throughout the world. So there's one God. He from there whittles down the face until he gets to a point through brilliant process and elimination that the only thing that makes sense is Jesus Christ. Signature in the cell does the same thing for this information that's put into our body. I am struck by the comparison between DNA and the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What so impressed me about the Signature in the Cell book is the probabilities. Stephen Meyer goes through the probabilities and pokes holes in some of the biggest myths that the Darwinists use. For instance, there's a myth that there was a cold fusion experiment, that they cold fusion type experiment where they showed, no, we could create these proteins. These, remember I talked about those chains of aminos, amino chains. Oh, we can do that. This is how it happened. There was this knob, this goo in the world, and there were these swamps, and there was a lot of heat, and there was lightning, and all that lightning came, and then these molecules joined together. So they reproduced this in a laboratory. Look, we made aminos. No, you didn't. You took every single possible chain of aminos that would join together. You poured them into a vat. You did everything you knew would cause this. And it happened because God designed it that way. In the beginning of the world, in the primordial goo, there were no aminos. They hadn't been created, right? They had to evolve, right? It just destroys this argument. You in your body have the Word of God. I truly believe that God signs his work. Signature in the cell is what Dr. Meyer called his book. It is a signature. It's God saying, in the beginning was the Word was with God. God embodied in the Lord Jesus, fully man, fully human, the Word in flesh, the Word in your flesh. That technique that God gave me has been working with people. I hope you'll try it. In the beginning, yes, was the Word was with God. And until God decides you and I can visit again together, may his peace, which transcends all understanding, wash over you and your families. On behalf of Adam today, filling in for Randy, I'm Todd Herman. This is Ben at Disciples View.